I want to repeat or reiterate again that I know this is different, and I know that we have different attention spans. If you're a parent right now, you're thinking, wow, I didn't expect this. If you're not a parent, you're thinking, wow, I didn't expect this. So I think we're all kind of surprised a little bit, but this, I think God loves this. I think he looks and says, that's my family, and we're all pulling together. And what you, I hope, understand is that what happens in Kids Zone, they worship God in a Kids Zone kind of way. In student ministry, they worship God in a student ministry kind of way. And it's neat to bring them together, to bring them in here to see how mom and dad, or how mom, or how dad worship God, so that there's not a mystery about it. There's not a, I wonder what goes on in there, that we're all a family. And so this is our effort. As I said, periodically throughout the year, we try to paint the picture that we are indeed one big family. And my hope today is that we'll leave here today understanding that we are children of God as well. To have a little fun with that, I asked for the staff, the full-time staff, I said, why don't you send me a few baby pictures? You know, young pictures when you were a young kid. Let's just see if our astute church family can guess who is who. And so let's throw the first picture up there. And who might that be right there? Anyone want to take a shot at that? David, we got David. I heard Jordan. Anybody want to? No one said me, I guess, because that baby's too cute, right? That's why you just kind of ruled me out right at the beginning. Let's see who that is. That would be Jordan, yes. I think maybe the newness of the picture might have given that away a little bit too as well. Okay, our next one. Who's our next one? The old black and white. That might tell you something right there. Someone said Melita. Wow. I believe that is Melita. It's Melinda. I'm sorry. I expected to see a tiara and a princess dress on. I missed that. Okay. All right. Let's see the next one. Oh, boy. Someone's sitting on the potty. All right. Who's that? And that would be me. Yes, it is me. I don't know why my mom took that picture. I thought, you know what? You know how some people like to go recreate pictures like when they're 30 years later? I thought about doing that and sending that back to mom going, hey, mom, what do you think of that? But I won't do that. Okay, who is sitting on the pony? Melita? Okay, by process of elimination, we're getting there. Yep, that's Melita. And bringing up the rear. Oh, no, wait. Who is that? David. But you think it's David? Yep, all right. I think it is David. Very good. That's it. Okay. Tara was on vacation, so we could not. So Tara, you know, still has a shred of her dignity. All right. That's good. In a typical family, at some point, children want to become adults. They start to get a whiff of this thing called independence. And it becomes very attractive. It looks like a lot of fun. And I mean, even psychologically, a healthy child should start to feel and begin to think that way. Ironically, when you're an adult, there are times in life when you wish you were a kid again. And that is code speak for when we feel overwhelmed, when we realize and bump into our finiteness, when we recognize that life is bigger than us, and when we feel the weight and the burdens, we kind of think about what it was like to have been when we were a kid, and we didn't have all the complexities and all the burdens of life. And when things get really, really bad, and I know I have an amen in here, when things get really, really bad, you look at the dog and you say, dude, you have it really good. Right? To be a dog. I mean, I've done that. Has anyone else done that? Can we have confession time? Yes. We've looked at our dog and thought, bro, you got it really good. Well, today's letter, as we continue in our study of 1 John, today's letter, John recognizes that the churches need encouragement. The last 2 weeks, he's been answering the question, how can I know that I'm a follower of Christ? How can I know that I'm really a Christian? How can I know that when it all shakes out, I really indeed will be eternally with God? How can I know that? Because there's been division, there's been false teaching that's created doubt in the church, and people are leaving, and largely over the identity of Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine there's fatigue setting in. And John goes to set the record straight. Here's how you can know. And we spent the last 2 weeks going through that. But today, he wants to come at it from another angle. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to lift their spirits up to those who have stayed, to those who are encountering the trials and tribulations and even persecution. John says, I need to come at it from another angle. And that's how we're going to look at that this morning. He comes at it from the angle of being a child of God. And it was an encouragement to them then. And it is to be an encouragement to us now. But how so? How is that encouragement to us today? And I hope I can show that to you. So let's get our Bibles open to our table of contents. You have your Old Testament and you have your New Testament. If you look in your New Testament, almost to the end, you'll see the book of 1 John. So whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's all turn to the book of 1 John together in our Bibles. You'll get to chapter 1. We're actually going to be at chapter 3 this morning. And if you want to, this is how I teach people to remember the Bible. We're in the peanut butter and jelly books, and God clearly likes jam more than he likes peanut butter, okay? Because we got 1st and 2nd Peter, but we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then you got, hey, Jude. So he likes the J books a lot, all right? So we're on 1st John. We're going to look at chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. So you can follow along with me in your Bible or on your Bible app, or you can watch the screen. Maybe you'll do all three because you're multi-talented. Starting with verse 1. John says, look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. What he's saying is the reason you're persecuted, the reason people don't like you is because they don't like the one that you follow. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So John reminds them that there is a glorious future that awaits them. There's something awesome that's out there, and he's encouraging them in that way as well. Verse 4, everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. Keep in mind again, you've got this false teaching that's going on. And the false teachers are saying, it doesn't really matter what you do, it's what you believe. There was an elevation of the spirit above the physical. What was material was inferior to what was not immaterial, to what was spiritual. And so they're being confused, and they're telling them, you don't have to really be righteous. You don't necessarily have to obey. It's what do you believe? And John has been fighting that throughout. And so he says, righteousness does matter. Verse 8, the one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. All right, let's kind of break this up a little bit. John is trying to emphasize and have them revisit this idea that can be so easy just to kind of blow through. He says, you are children of God. And out of that metaphor, out of that reality, comes some things and promises that we can hang on to that will help them and encourage them. And I want to call it to your attention four things that I believe John is trying to draw out as their identity of the children of God would draw out. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 1, he says, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. He says, and we are. As God's children, this is the first thing I want you to write down is we are wildly loved. Wildly loved. As a matter of fact, when John says, how great a love, the actual translation of that is, of what country? Today, our expression would be, out of this world. John is saying, God's love for you is out of this world. It is unrecognizable of anything that you've received in an earthly sense. It is overwhelming, the love that God has for us. And I've talked about this before, but it's so important that we understand this. It is a love that God has for us that goes like this. I love you just because I love you. You see, when someone tells us that they love us, what we tend to do is we tend to think, what do they love about us? Because if we know what they love about us, then we will continue to do what they love about us so that we can continue to receive that love from God. But that is so dangerous. That is called conditional love. But God says, no, I love you unconditionally. I love you just because I love you. And any parent, we can relate to that. If you're a parent, you can relate to that. Because your children, you love them just because what? Because they are your child. It doesn't matter what they do. Can they make you sad? Yes. Can they make you very proud and happy? Of course they can. But I've been in situations with other parents when I've seen their children making decisions that is dropping their parents to the ground, just fatigued with sadness and despair. But it does not change their love one moment. And this is the kind of love that John is saying that God has for us. Just like parents love their children because they're their children, not because of what they do. But God loves you wildly, of another country, out of this world, just because he loves you. Because it's so dangerous when we attach anything we do to God's love, because then that will become our God. And our feelings of love will rise and fall with whether we're doing that well or not, or doing it at all. And that is a roller coaster we do not want to be on. And so we have this wild love from God, and he takes great delight in us. But I also want to ask this question, because this happens as well. I say that to you objectively. You might take it in objectively, but subjectively, is it true to you? What do I mean by that? I'm asking you, as John has told us, that God loves you in a wild kind of way. Do you feel that love? That's a really important question. Because I would suspect that right now some of you don't feel that kind of love that I just described. Subjectively, you do not feel the objective love that I just described, that John says God has for us. Why is that? What we have to recognize is in our world, through the movies we watch, through the books we read, through the interactions we see with other people, do you know what love is to us more than anything else? It is a feeling. As a matter of fact, a great group of theologians one day wrote a song about this spiritual truth. The great theologians that I'm speaking of as a group, Boston, and the song is, "It's More Than a Feeling." But here's what happens. Because we've been conditioned to think that love is a feeling, and because we don't feel the love of God, we wonder, does God really love us? We've been deceived. Remember, love is more than a feeling. It is an action. Love at its root, at its strongest point, is sacrificial acts of love. And it's so important that we not get stuck in wondering if God loves us because we've got too closely of a definition about love to our feelings. Because our feelings, they rise and fall. Love is much more than a feeling. It is an action. And it's important that we set our minds constantly and regularly on the great acts of God's love for us. Because what I have experienced in my own life and what I've seen in the lives of others is that feelings catch up with actions. And as we act, as we set our minds on, as we tell ourselves that God loves us, the feelings have a tendency to catch up. And I mentioned, as I pointed out to you just a moment ago, God's love amazingly includes this incredible future that we have. And John wants to encourage them to say, hey, remember how it ends. One day, you don't know what you're going to look like. I don't know what you're going to look like. But one day, we will know Jesus and we will be like him. So there is a great day. And that's God's love again in action. Secondly, though, God's children not only are wildly loved, but look at verses 4 and 5. It says, everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is a breaking of the law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Children of God are also provided for. I mean, God has promises after promise after promise that he knows what we're doing, he knows what we're thinking, he cares about it, and he looks out after us. Psalm 139, just write that down. This is a psalm that if you don't read this at least once a week, you're really going to be missing out. But Psalm 139, I'm only going to read part of it to you. Listen to what God says to us. He says, And this is written through David. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. David says, I can't imagine how you can be in tune with and know everything that's happening in every person's life and that it matters to you. I can't comprehend that. Well, God has certain things that we cannot comprehend. And one of them here is the fact that God has promises to provide for our needs, and he knows what our needs are. Now, here's the catch. He provides for the needs for his plan for our lives, not our own. And that can be challenging sometimes. But what John is saying here is that as provider, he says, first, what we have to understand is that we're lawbreakers. Every one of us is a lawbreaker in this room. Every single one of us. We break the law of the land. I imagine some of you went back to, as I did, kind of probably going a little faster than the speed limit. That's breaking the law of the land. I imagine the children in here have times broken the parents' law, right? You've probably done that. You've even broken your own law. You have an idea of what you think is right and what you think is wrong, and you've broken that. You have to admit that. You haven't kept your law perfectly. But John's talking about God's law. He says we've broken God's law. And that creates a massive problem for us. But as God's children, we have been provided for. It says there that Jesus has come and he takes away our sins. You see, when we've broken the law, we're accountable for that. I mean, what do we do with that? Well, John says we look to Jesus because he did something for us. And if you turn the page, look at back at chapter 2. He mentioned this earlier in his letter. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It'll be up on the screen as well. John says, he himself, which is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation. Why would you say that when you have elementary age kids in this room, Kevin? Because it's in the Bible. That's why I'm going to say it, all right? What does propitiation mean? It means to satisfy the anger of God. You see, when we sin against God, it hurts him. He's saying, in a way, in a very understandable way, do you know who I am? That you would think your way is better. That you would not acknowledge who I am. And so when we break that, when we violate that, God's angry over that. It's a righteous anger. It's not our anger, but it's a righteous, holy anger. And what Jesus did, John is saying that when Jesus died, who lived a perfect life, when he died, it satisfied the anger of God. In other words, God's anger was taken away. To those who put their faith and trust in Christ, God is not angry at you, and he never will be angry at you again. All of his anger was directed right at Jesus Christ. That, I think, is the greatest need that we have. I mean, certainly we have needs for jobs, and we have needs for children, and we have needs for spouses, and we have needs for retirement, and we have all kinds of needs for food and clothing and shelter, but our greatest need is the forgiveness of God and the taking away of the anger that God has for our sin. And John says, that has been provided for. That is a great act of love. Remember, I go back to love as an action. We need to set our minds on that. So, God's children are wildly loved. God's children are provided for. Thirdly, God's children are protected. Look at verse 8. He says, the one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose. What purpose? To destroy the devil's works. What are the devil's works? What does he mean by that? How does the devil work? Well, morally, the devil works to tempt us to disobey, to tempt us to sin, to tempt us to be selfish. So morally, the devil's involved in tempting us to go against God's ways. The devil's works also seen intellectually in that it tries to lead us away from the truth of God's word to maybe a street-level understanding of life or to maybe some alternative teaching, spiritual teaching that's not grounded, like I said last week, in the work of Jesus Christ. And so we're tempted intellectually to be taken away, much like they were in these churches that John was writing to. Psychologically, we're haunted with guilt and shame. And Satan wants to constantly throw that back in our faces. And he wants us to carry that with us so that we walk around in shame and guilt. Relationally, he is like a lion seeking to devour our relationships, to divide us in marriage, to divide us in the church, to divide us in the home, to divide us across the fence, across the street, at work. He's constantly seeking to divide. But what Jesus has done is that Jesus has conquered Satan. How did he do that? He lived a perfect life. That's why John says there was no sin in him. So that when Jesus died, he did not deserve to die, but he died on your behalf and my behalf to take all of our sin and selfishness upon himself so that God would be satisfied by what Jesus did and we would be standing in God's presence without God's anger and would be the object of his love. So he did that through living a perfect life by surrendering and dying on the cross. And then God raised him 3 days later. A dead man came back to life, the resurrection, and that was God's way of saying, I'm satisfied. His life, his perfect life, and his death satisfies my holiness. And those who put their faith and trust in him are now protected. In that what happens morally is you now have, God gives you the power, and he actually changes your affections and desires to want to obey God, generally speaking. We have the power through what Christ has done when he defeated the devil. Intellectually, we now have spiritual discernment that we can appraise and understand spiritual matters. We also have psychologically, given that we know that we're forgiven from all of our sins, we walk around not with shame and guilt, but blown away by the fact that we are children of God and he loves us and he's not angry at us. And relationally, we're given a humility that knows when to seek forgiveness. And we're given the power to forgive those who have hurt us greatly. And that is what Jesus has done. And as children of God, we are protected. Lastly, what we have is, if you look at verse 6, he says, everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Then skip to verse 9. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. What does that sound like? It almost sounds like John is saying that if you become a follower of Jesus, that you're going to be perfect. That's how that could be understood. But this is where, again, the English language and not understanding the Greek verb tense that's involved here. The Greek language has a verb tense. It's a present tense, which means continuous action. So what John is saying is that when you become a follower of Christ, when you're born again, you will stop the habitual sinning process in your life. That you will not continue without any godly sorrow, just continuing to sin and go against God. That will cease. That will stop. You will start to understand. That will break your heart when it happens. And you will begin to live and sense what you've done. And you want to make that right. You won't just keep going in a cavalier, I don't care kind of way. So we have here what John is saying is that the children of God are wildly loved, that we're provided for, that we're protected, and our response is to obey God and his commands. That it will be evident, that it will come out. That's when he says that his seed remains in him and that we've been born of God. What is the seed? He's talking about the Spirit of God. We're actually born again. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become brand new, and the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and we begin to want to follow God. We have the affections for the things of God. I remember that in my life so clearly. I could not stand God. I hated God when I was growing up. And then I had this moment of realizing my need for him. And the Spirit of God came inside of me. Now, I didn't fall down. I didn't start trembling or shaking. But my heart started to feel warm for the things of God. And that I could not explain. And nor could anyone understand those who were around me. As I began to desire to want to read God's word, I began to desire to want to go to church and listen to the teaching of God's word. Those were things I had no control over, but they're evidences of, they're proofs of the fact that something has happened. And what happened? I became a child of God. I think people, if you ask most people on the street today, who's a child of God? I suspect they would answer everyone who's been born. I mean, it sounds cute, it's endearing, but John would beg to differ. And this is hard. John is saying that the children of God are those who have been born again, those who have the seed, he talks about, the Holy Spirit inside of them, who now seek to obey and honor God with their behavior. Those are the children of God. And if that's not you, and John doesn't, he doesn't mix up words here. He says, if that's not you, then you're children of the devil. I mean, we might even snicker at that or laugh at that, because we maybe have said that in kind of a joking way. But John's not joking. John is trying to lay it out there so there's no misunderstanding. So that if you are a child of God, he says, be encouraged, be assured, it's going to be all right. But if you are a child of the devil, he's saying, take note, be aware, wake up, wake up. So this morning, let me challenge you, if I may, with this week's action. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16, it is a famous verse, for God so loved the world. You've heard it before. But here's what I want you to do this week. Three times a day, in the morning might be the best time. John 3, 16, I want you to put in place of the word world, I want you to put your name. So it would sound something like this for me. For God loved Kevin in this way. He gave his one and only son so that if Kevin believes in him, he will not perish but have eternal life. I think we just need to say that. And that is an objective statement that our mind needs to kind of set itself on and allow that overwhelming statement to warm our hearts so that love becomes the theme of the day for us. The second thing is, I want you to name and confess, which means, confess means I agree with God, but confess your sins at the end of each day. Take an account. I would encourage you to write it down, but just get in touch with that. What does that do? Because that reminds you of the humility that you need, but of the love that God has shown you unconditionally in light of that, that we've been forgiven for that. Now, when I say confess, let me be really careful here. I'm not going to ask you to ask for forgiveness. When you confess your sin, say, God, please forgive me for this. I'm gonna ask you this week, don't do that. Because the spiritual truth is, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So when you're asking God to forgive you, his response is, done it, did it, it's over. Why are you asking me to do that again? We're confessing our sins to acknowledge that we're in relationship with God and we've done something to hurt him, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to name that, whatever it might be. And we say to God something like this, I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry. My relationship with you is too important. I'm sorry that I did that. I just want to keep that theological truth kind of intact this week. And I know we could argue some other way, and we'll get to that another time. But thirdly is, I want you to thank God one way you are protected each day. How did God protect you morally, intellectually, spiritually, relationally? How did he protect you? Write it down. And then lastly, I want you to reflect on this question. Where is my obedience to God's commands most lacking? Write that question down and just think to yourself and see where God takes you and leads you. Where is my obedience to God's commands most lacking? Okay? So that's homework for the week. I'm going to pray, and then what we're going to do is we're going to give you a time to just kind of fill out the back of your Connect card. If you want us to pray for you about something, or if you have a question, then you can check the appropriate box. We'll also, my wife and I will be down here this morning. We invite you to come down. We will pray for you as a song is being sung. But let me pray, and then we'll continue our worship. Father, we thank you for your love for us as our Father. And God, I pray that the power of those whose faith is in Christ, that we are children of God, that we are wildly loved, that we are provided for and protected, Lord God, I pray that would